As appropriate for the day, continuing with scriptures about being in charge, we have, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Please pray with me. Father, thank you for home and family and the gift of marriage. On this day, we pray that you would help us as we get a sense as to how this relationship is supposed to be worked out. And Lord, help us to see the applicability of this to other parts of life. Thank you now, we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please do be seated. Briefly, as I get started, let me just say, probably next week I'm going to take a little bit of time, maybe invite Ken and Juanita to take a little bit of time to just talk briefly about the 2024 conference of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. Because unlike other church bodies that are kind of more institutional, there's the institution up there, which doesn't have a whole lot to do with us down here. The AFLC is at its heart, first and foremost, a spiritual movement. And it's not just good for you to know what's going on down at the meetings, but for you to realize that there's an awful lot of people who've got the same sort of priorities that you got. There really are some great people with a shared love of God and a shared faith. And so I would encourage you to think about, you know, catching one of these. So we'll be reporting to you a little bit more on that next week. New theme that we've been looking at, or current theme anyway, all themes are new, it's about the third week into it, dealing with subjects having to do with, or scriptures having to do with being in charge, relevant to that, who should be in charge, what is the point of being in charge, or how this gets lived out. And I've mentioned before, I'm not trying to be overly political, although it is kind of spurred to my mind talking about being in charge, because there's a certain amount of debate in our country as to who will be the next person in charge at the top federal level. I'm kind of tired of that, so we're aiming at everyday faith stuff, and there may be some intersection, but not too terribly much. We're not trying to be overly political with this. And we talked about King Saul and his sad ending, and we talked about how pride is a real problem that will do all sorts of terrible things. Pride will cloud the judgment of leaders, make a person love the party more than love the truth, sour relationships over a careless word or act, keep a grudge nursed for decades. You know this. You've seen it. You've maybe done it. It'll make a person choose foolish risk over wisdom. It'll stop up the ears of the faithful, and it will invite God's wrath. God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And his desire is to continue to bring the proud to repentance and humility that they may grow and live. Last week we talked about the law as being the primary foundation of right and wrong as we understand it. And we talked about how the law effectively is about loving God and loving your neighbor. And we talked about how, while a lot of things have been suggested about right laws and political solutions, the reality is, I think this quote is one that's worth really remembering, "We're not seeing terrible things in our culture because we vote the wrong way. We are seeing terrible things in our culture because men love darkness more than light." And there is a sin problem. And the sin problem is not going to be helped by laws too terribly much. It might be partially restrained by laws. But Vody Bauckham is absolutely right on that. There's a sin problem when we dare not try and think of political solutions to a spiritual problem. That the solution to that problem is, of course, Jesus. And so our prayer is that people come to know him, and pray that God will keep you and me looking to the word and growing with this as your total confession: I have been crucified with Christ, and yet I don't live, but Christ lives in me. Right? That's the foundation for all of this. I can't do this on my own. I have died to the wrongs that I've done. Jesus' death is mine, but now I live to Him and by Him. Today, Father's Day, we're looking at, and I've decided to title this, Father's Day, A Love Story. Because, you know, fathers like love stories. They like slow, sentimental movies with no action, no car chases, no explosions. I might fall asleep if I keep talking this way. I'm sorry. But, in fact, I was told by one of our members here, you know, some of those Jane Austen stories, the movies they made are pretty good. And this was a fella in the congregation. I won't say who. But I did tell him, you know, there's a disturbing lack of high-speed car chases and explosions. I don't know that I could really make it through this. It's not going to happen. So, but appropriate nonetheless, this is a love story, and we'll get to that in a minute. Okay, but first of all, this is a lightning rod issue. How should marriage be lived out? What's it look like? What are the roles? There are a number of different ways to talk about permanent relationships between men and women. In America, of course, someone's going to come up with an egalitarian approach. Everyone's equal. Everyone's supposed to be equal. We will work this out equally. There's also a complementarian approach, which I'll talk about. Huh? What's that? And then there's also patriarchalist, which if you stand up for patriarchy today, you better be very careful where you're doing that because they'll eat you. But all right. Egalitarian believes man and woman are absolutely equal and should be absolutely equal in all things. Anything that a man can do, a woman should be able to do, and vice versa. Relationships are worked out very democratically and frequently with a lot of either arguing or someone just realizing to stop and not try and put their voice in. Okay? That's the egalitarian approach. It's very, very popular in America because, of course, egalitarianism is popular in America and because, hey, no one wants to be led more than they absolutely have to. There's the complementarian approach, which believes that man and woman are equal in being. They're equal in value, right? God loves them both. There is equality at the foot of the cross, but each are given different roles. And they complement each other like two things that are meant to help work with each other, each doing a different sort of a thing. Sort of like your right shoe and your left shoe are not identical, and that's a good thing because one needs to bend this way, one needs to bend that way in order for this to work. All right? Generally, complementarians will talk about this in terms of the home and in the church. Men and women have different roles in the home, and men and women have different roles in the church. And that's about as far as they will go. Patriarchalism literally means rule by father. Okay? And it is complementarian. It also tends to believe that men should lead in all realms, economic, political, everything possible. Now, whether or not you want to go all the way to patriarchalism, this actually, we've seen a shift this direction towards the somewhat reactionary conservative groups who really are tired of things going the way they are. So there's a desire to switch back to a different, certainly patriarchalism's not being tried right now because if you've been listening to the feminists for years, the patriarchy is evil and it's where we got to all the problems that we've got. It was by, you know, a patriarchal society that we got a very developed nation and went to the moon. But now that we've moved away from that, we've got confusion as to what a man and woman are. But whether or not we've seen progress is another matter. Modern liberalism tends to hate patriarchalism. It rejects complementarianism because we're equal. We're all going to be equal. Some conservatives believe in egalitarianism. Others believe in complementarianism. I will tell you, the Bible seems to support one of these, but not the other of these as much. As I said, more recently, some arch conservatives have favored a move towards patriarchalism. The Bible tends to push us towards complementarianism. This just simply is true. We see, for example, in Genesis chapter 3, when everything went to spam, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. So who took a leading role here? The woman took a leading role here. And yet, what does 1 Corinthians tell us? Death came through a man. What? Death came through a man. Why? Because he was responsible for his household. Okay, that's the only sane way to look at this. Otherwise, we just have to figure that the Apostle Paul was stupid. And he wasn't. He knew his Bible. All right, so death came through a man. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. Adam is the representative head of humanity. And so he's been holding the bag, even though, well, he was not at his best in telling her, no, don't do that. Please don't do that. And even if you do that, I'm not going to do that. No. All right. Similarly, in the word, we have a man ought not to cover his head, because a head covering, and Paul's making an argument, head coverings are a sign of authority. Okay. Since he is the image and glory of God, woman is the glory of man. Man did not come from woman, woman came from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority over her head. Don't ask about the angels, that's a long conversation for a different day. In the Lord, however, woman's not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. As woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. Some confusing language in there, and it's kind of fun to work out. You sit down and just draw pictures. I find that helps. But the main thing we can see there is it's not appropriate, Paul says, for a man to have a sign of authority over his head because he's supposed to be modeling, in some senses, he is in the image of God on earth. Woman, on the other hand, according to the Apostle Paul, and he's not arguing from culture. He's arguing from order of creation, which transcends culture. Woman is, in contrast, under man's authority. That's the Bible, and we can have a long conversation on this. I'm more than welcoming you to have this conversation. But to make a long story short, moving forward, if I can get it to move, there we go. The Bible's very clear. Man's to lead in the home. Man's to have primary pastoral leadership in the church. I'm not going to try and fight that fight now, so much as just sort of go through, and this is what the Word says. If there's an issue, we take it up with the Word. To be clear, however, as we're talking about marriage, let's also be clear about this. What we just read from Ephesians is not talking about unmarried women. Right? This is not like all women must be second class. No, that's not it. This is not even talking about second class citizens. It's talking about a complementary relationship. But we're not talking about unmarried women. We're not talking about unmarried men and their ability to be bossy. We're not talking about life outside of the context of marriage and the household. We're not talking about knowledge or aptitude or ability. No one's dumb. No one's less than. No one's somehow smarter than. We're just talking about a relationship. All right? The household codes come in a context. The reason why I do this is because, well, we need to just be aware of it. Paul is talking to the church. Be imitators of God in how you live. Don't let there even be any hint of sin or immorality. God doesn't sin. Don't you sin. You were once darkness. Now you're light. So live, please, very, very carefully. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit, which then leads into, I've given you some participial help so that you know these are participles, even though they get turned into imperatives. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, watch Schoolhouse Rock. This will help. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, be filled with the Spirit. And so therefore, flowing from this, speaking with one another in spiritual psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where we run into something where some of your translations are going to run into a question. Does verse 21 belong at the end of that long bit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and the like? Or is this talking about submit to one another, and so does it actually just disarm the old idea of the woman submitting to the man because the man's supposed to submit to the woman as well? And there is actually some legitimate curiosity in Greek. We're not going to go too far into that. But what I can say is it's very, very clear that if you look at nearly all biblical manuscripts, verse 21, submitting or being subjected to one another out of reverence for Christ, has been viewed as going with the previous paragraph. Overwhelmingly. And what I will tell you is, The Bishop's Bible from the mid-1500s ties 19 and 20 with 21. So does Tyndale. So does King James of 1611. So does the American Standard Version of 1901. So does the English Revised Version of 1885. So does the Geneva Bible of 1595. So does the New American Standard Version of 1977 and their update in 1995. Also the Bible in Basic English from 1949. And even the ESV, both the 2007 version and their frequent updates. Why do I say this? Because it seems like the few places where you find verse 21 coloring verse 22 and what comes after that is translations that you get after 1960. Think about that very carefully. For example, the New Living Translation softens that and goes that direction. And of course, probably the quintessential example, Eugene Peterson's The Message, which is a horrible translation. Whether you like the content or not, it's irrelevant. But it is, in terms of content, it is a horrible translation of the Bible. It also softens things that way. But apart from that, this really seems to be, by the long witness of Scripture, there are a few ancient manuscripts that want to go a different direction, but for the most part, the witness seems to be, no, it's pretty directly, we're not softening this. We've got some household codes here, and much as may be, give us some Greek things so that we don't have to see what this says, all right? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Note, submit is not mindless, nor does it give up having an opinion. Every person who has ever had to be subordinate to someone else is free to have an opinion. You can't stop a person from having an opinion unless you lobotomize them. So this is not saying give up your ability to think or have an opinion or even, hopefully respectfully, voice your opinion. It simply says, deliberately, submit, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, we don't necessarily want to do that. No, I know most people don't want to be put in a subordinate position. I get that. But just in case you're wondering what this really looks like, the husband, so it says, is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. All right? Note as well, love is, interestingly enough, not mentioned. The husband's told to love his wife. The wife's not told to love her husband. However, I ask you, she's told to respect him later on, but can this be done in any sort of a godly way without love? No. Without love, there will only probably be a slowly building resentment. Okay? So that's pretty straightforward. People look at this, though, and they say, well, you know, this can lend itself to problems. This can be extremely hard to do. And what I will tell you is, yes, the Bible calls us to a lot of things that are extremely hard to do. That's not a legitimate reason to ease out. Some people ask, how far do I have to take this? Well, this is specifically in dealing with those things that are tied up with being a married couple. Okay? You can still continue to read the Word. You can still continue to develop and grow in a lot of different ways. But as far as being a married couple, this seems to be pretty straightforward. Or in other words, women of God, let me ask you, how much should the church let Jesus be in charge? That's not comfortable. Don't worry, guys. Your time is coming. All right? That's not comfortable. That's really not comfortable. But the church is going to be repentant and actually seeking to let Jesus be in charge. Okay, even so, what's the picture? That's the picture. That's not me being mean. That's me being literate. So, woman's role? Submit to husbands as to the Lord. This is not necessarily inviting abuse. In fact, as we are about to see, the last thing it should lead to is any sort of an abusive situation. Man's role is actually, first and foremost, bound up in the midst of the part talking about woman's role. Man is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. Why do I say this? Well, because what comes next, which is kind of lengthy, isn't really talking about what the man is supposed to do any more than that. It's talking about how he's supposed to do it. What's the spirit that's supposed to guide it? How much more real estate is given to giving man instructions versus giving woman instructions? That's a lot of real estate. That's a high calling. And this is where we move into the household codes being what I will call today a love story, because it's pointing to a love story, because it's pointing to the love story. Husbands, how are you supposed to love your wives, who you are head of? As Christ loves the church. What did Christ do out of love for the church? He gave himself up for the church. How totally did Christ give himself up for the church? Did he give up going out with the guys on Saturday nights? Did he stay home so that you could have a break? Did he pick up some of the chores? No, he died. He let himself be killed rather brutally. There was no defending his own personal interest. Why? Because of our need. This is what was needed. This is what I have the ability to do. So because this is what's needed, this is what I have the ability to do, I'm going to do it. If it costs me everything, I'll pay it. What kind of love is that? That is an utter love. And Jesus is utterly in love with his people. He's utterly in love with you. Absolutely in love with you. First and foremost, see that. What would it be like to have someone die for me, to step in front of a bus and shove me out of the way? What would that do the rest of my life? Someone has died for you. Someone has intentionally thought, you are worth it. The cross was worth it to Jesus to save you, to help you be whole. The picture that we have of loving leadership is servant leadership. You can do something, you will do something, because that's love. And he died to make the church holy, not just to forgive them, but to put a holiness on the church. People are goofy. People are strange. And if he said, okay, be forgiven and try not to make me have to clean you up again, that's different than being made holy. That's different than being transformed into something great. He died to make you something great like God. His interest is in your advancing. He cleans up the church by washing via the word. He works to present the church as radiant, without spot or blemish, but holy and blameless. So on the one hand, he works to clean up from sin. I want to focus on one word that's very easy to just gallop past because, yeah, it's another Bible word. In series, we've got radiant, without spot and blemish, holy and blameless. The word I'm focusing on is endoxon, which means held in high esteem or high honor. It also means noteworthy or glorious, flourishing. Tell me, what's the difference between she's okay and she's doing gloriously? Oh, she's doing okay. You know, she's not complaining too much. No, she's doing gloriously. To flourish is to put out flowers. What happens in order for someone to flourish? What have we seen? What have we seen God do? God gives us boundaries, first of all. He cares, right? No, that's going to be painful. Please don't. No, that's going to be painful. Please don't. And yet, at the same time, he gives us a huge amount of freedom within those boundaries. Why? Because we have seen that freedom allows you to develop as much as possible into who you're best set up to be. And Jesus serves and gives boundaries with his authority and then gives tremendous freedom. Jesus does not sit back and say, okay, you're going to wear this and only this and nothing but this. He's got some opinions as to sort of stuff you shouldn't go with because of modesty, right? He's got some things that you should not be doing with your time. He's got some music, by the way, that stuff's lascivious, don't be going there. But apart from that, he encourages you to pursue and to do and to be, but whatever you do, do to the glory of God. That's a picture, and it's being invested in this other person for their good and wanting to see them be as healthy and whole and good as they might possibly be. That's not what I think of when I think of being in charge. It's what I think of when I think of being charged with someone. Right? And that is a profound life of service. He cares for us like his own body. We are, Paul says, his body, right? You are at the hands and feet of Jesus, right? The body moves. The body does what Jesus wants to do. That's true. That's a picture of obedience on the one hand, but that's a picture of loving service. Then Paul goes on to say, this is the mystery, Christ and the church. But okay, he derails himself. I think this is great. His mind kind of wanders. And he goes, this is a mystery, but I was talking about Christ the church, and we're back on health. Yeah, so each one should, each one should love his wife, and every wife should respect her husband. Now, done right, Christian marriage resembles Christ in the church. Fallen people are not going to do this perfectly good or even particularly right, but this is the direction to try. Now, as I said, this is not speaking about unmarried men, women, life outside of marriage and household or knowledge or aptitude or ability, but at the same time, relationships, like other things in the Bible, resemble each other enough so that we can apply stuff. And whether you are married or not, you have interactions with people. And there are principles here that invite application. So what comes from here, I think, speaks to all of us in our various ways that we interact with each other. And I'm going to describe it in a visual like a dance. Okay? Now, I say this realizing that dancing can be controversial. In fact, I went down to the AFLC annual conference. They were giving away old books in the Bible, and old books from the library, sorry. Oh, there are a lot of old books in the Bible. We don't give those away, right? But I found a couple of pamphlets I can't wait to read. One of them is What's Wrong with Dance? And I flipped through it enough to discover that dance and divorce go together. That's page 21, by the way. What I'm far more interested to read, because I think this is going to be fascinating, is The Heritage of Hell, Modern Dance. So, now, if you're talking about what happens in the standard dance club, just from the bits that I've seen, which is kind of the semi-controlled quasi-epilepsy that's also lascivious, you know, I could get behind this. But understand that I'm using the visual of a dance. We're just going to assume for a moment that the visual works regardless of where your lines might be with dance, okay? Now, first of all, the world wants to continue to try and rework dancing into a lot of different things. As a general rule, dancing is only going to work a couple of ways if you've got two people doing a dance, okay? You can try and rework it into something more politically appropriate. You can sit down and have everyone write out their thoughts and vote on everything and argue it and redefine what's going on between the two people and where we're going to go today as opposed to yesterday and think it all through. And I'm not certain if you're stepping on me or not. You can do that. But what I ask is, would it be the same thing as a dance? No, it would not. What is a dance? Two people moving, and it's glorious, and it's graceful, and it's like two hearts, two people moving according to one mind. And that's the sort of nature of the relationship I really do believe that marriage is supposed to be. Okay? Principle, however, first of all, because people are involved with a lot of different interactions with other people. And in all of these situations, if you're interacting with someone, in some ways it's like a dance. I'm doing my thing, you're doing your thing, and there's choreography to every dance. What do I mean by that? There's guidance to every dance. If you're a mentor mentoring someone, we can look at the relationship and we can see, yeah, it's a mentor-mentoring relationship. Why? Because they're acting certain ways. If it's a parent and a child, they're acting certain ways. They don't act other ways normally, right? If you're friends, you take turns taking an initiating or leading role, right? And if you are husband and wife, there are some definite guidelines as well as to how this is supposed to be. And in the midst of all of this, principle number one, someone has to lead. Okay? That's true. That's definitely true when you're trying to move to music and not have to have a conversation in order to figure out every step. That's just, everyone's going to have to agree, and we can't start tearing or pulling at each other trying to decide. So that's simply true. And that's true in a dance, and that is absolutely true in a marriage relationship. Right? Someone's going to have to take initiative and lead. This is not necessarily only speaking to that horrible debate, one of the most awful debates that might have. What do you want to do tonight? I don't know. What do you want to do tonight? Where do you want to go eat? I don't know. What do you do? And no one makes the decision, and you end up having to have, can someone please send out for a backbone and make a decision on this here? Please? I don't know. Maybe you haven't experienced this. But for some of us, paralysis due to apathy or to someone, you know, no one wants to do, no, all right? Someone's got to lead. Which means someone's got to be looking, what would be good? Let's go this way. All right. Guess what, fellas? Default setting in marriage, you are given the initiative if no one else is taking it, at least. That's true. Crud, you've got to decide where we're going to go. Yes, okay, that's after the first half an hour, you got to do it, all right? Okay? If you're going to lead, you cannot back someone into a corner. What do I mean by this? You can't be having things your way to where you back them up to where they can't move, but you're having a great old time. If you're leading, you got to lead people to where they can shine and they can do their thing. And hopefully there's room for you to do your thing, but you're the one who's moving. You got to put them first because that's the biblical picture, right? Initiative is there for a reason, and it's not your edification, your glory, your happiness, okay? Next thing in the midst of this, following, by the way, is not demeaning. Everyone nowadays hates the thought of being subordinate at all. I want to lead, I want to shine, I want to be the one in front, I don't want to be dominated, and in fact, if I am being pushed around, or if I'm someone telling what to do, I'm being oppressed. And we are having oppression spring up. Following is not demeaning, following is just a role. And in fact, if we were to look at famous dance couple, everyone know who that is? Anyone know who that is? I forgot. It's been a while, right? Who are these? Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. Who was the one who's mentioned first? Fred Astaire, who is frequently thought of a little bit more, who got a little bit more press sometimes. Fred Astaire. Although, actually, if you think about them, they're a pair. And while it was said, yeah, he led, he did some very suave things, it should be noted, if you know anything about what they were doing, Ginger had to match Fred. She often had to match Fred going backwards. She often had to match Fred going backwards in a flowing dress wearing high heels. It's not demeaning, and in fact, wow, there's a lot of skill in that. Yeah, she did her part, and it was a skilled part. If you knew what was going on, both of them are pretty amazing. Especially because what you're enjoying is seeing something wonderful. In Christian choreography, in marriage, leading is about serving and following is about being served. And both of those are honorable. What I will tell you as well is in Christian friendship as well, there are times when you have the ability to take the initiative. And if it seems like this is the appropriate time for you to take the initiative, your ability to take the initiative should be to serve your friend. To care for your friend. Oh, I see you've got a need. I'm going to step up and try and help. And then, sometimes it's going to be your part to allow yourself to be served. That's hard on the pride. It's a lot easier to help someone than to let yourself be helped. Nevertheless, this is, I think, an applicable principle, right? To the degree that you're in a situation where you are empowered, use it to help someone. To the degree that you've got the ability to take initiative, use it for someone else's good. To the degree that you're not able to take initiative, be willing to graciously receive. It's all right to be in the role of receiving or to be led, to be served. Principle number two, missteps will be made. This is true learning to dance. This is true interacting with any other person in any other part of life. Someone's going to have a big clumsy foot, it's going to go on someone else's foot. Someone's going to be wearing a very tiny spiky heel, it's going to go on the middle of someone's foot. It's going to hurt. Ever have your toes stepped on by people? Oh yeah, people are good at stepping on toes. The worst ones are the emotional ones, and the temptation is to end up saying, nope, that's it, I knew I could get stepped on, I'm not going to try and do this. We're not invited to do that. We are invited, however. You get stepped on. Okay, it hurts. Acknowledge that it hurts. We're all learning. Ask for forgiveness if you stepped. Give forgiveness if you were stepped on. And get back moving. Life is too short, and things are meant to be flowing more gracefully than just letting everything stop and holler. Now, times and relationships can get very toxic. That's absolutely true. There are times you just got to stop. Are we dancing the same music? Do we all know what we're supposed to be doing? Sometimes toxic relationships, we've gotten into some habits that are not good. We need someone else to help us so that we're not hitting each other, right? Because that's a real problem. Okay, that's fine. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be meeting one another because that's not supposed to happen. But for the most part, it takes a long time to get into something like this. And for the most part, most of our bumps that we run into, you know what? They happen. Forgive each other and move on. In fact, the next one moves nicely along with this. For best results, focus on your feet, your part of this. Everyone's, what if she doesn't do her part? What if he doesn't do his part? Do I have to submit to him? What if he's not trying to be like Christ to me? You know what? You worry about your part because you can't control him anyway. And if you're not doing your part, I can guarantee you that the dance ain't going to be happening, whether or not he's doing his. Similarly, what if she's not willing to lead or even respect me? You know what? You worry about being Christ-like. And again, similar sort of a situation. If it's mentoring and mentored, if it is Christian friendship, I've got initiative, but they don't want to let me help them. Okay. You know what? You at least offered. You have done your part. We had a falling out. We had a situation where we are angry with each other. Good. You always have the initiative there to be the first one to go and ask for forgiveness. Do not go and ask for that person to ask for forgiveness. Focus on where you need to ask for forgiveness. Because that's your own feet. That is true in marriage. That is true in every relationship you've got. It's vital. As I said before, to be empowered, that is to say, to lead, is to serve the other first. And to submit is to choose to be led and to serve. And both of these require continued attitude checks. Holy Spirit, please guide me. Help me die to myself. Help me die to my pride. Help me die to my indignation. And help me to live to you. And yet at the same time, tell me this. What would this world be like if all of our homes reminded people of the loving, leading, loving, following, loving, serving that Jesus and his church do? What would our world be like if the Christians just did this? The world would see, wow, marriage in the Word, that's amazing. It'll probably still reject it because, by the way, they're going to reject things of God. But it would be amazing. So I would encourage you to consider Jesus' love for the church. First and foremost, God absolutely loves you and God is wanting you truly to flourish. Not necessarily to be rich. Most people who get rich, it's not for their benefit. But he wants you to truly be whole and truly flourish. He loves you that way. Don't think anything less. Don't think that he's constantly looking to find some way to jerk the rug out from underneath you. Consider your own steps in the dance of faith. Am I letting him lead? Because first and foremost, that's the most important picture. Consider your own steps in the dance of home and all the rest of your relationships. Are you using initiative where it's been given to you for the sake of others? Are you willing to let yourself be served, be led? Pray for the grace to own your role in this. And pray for fathers everywhere because they've actually been given a far tougher role. Today and beyond, let me remind you, you're not going to escape from Pride Month. Pray for the rainbow people that you see, that they humble themselves and be found in Jesus. As long as the month goes on, we're going to be praying for it. Think about everything that Jesus has done for you and how much he loves you and wants you to flourish. That's not so you can do anything. That's just so you can realize that's God's heart for you. It's easy to forget. Think about your own relationships. How have you been doing following God's choreography? Pray for a willing heart to change or to forgive as it needs to be. And pray for marriages everywhere that they be centered on Jesus and learn to reflect him and his church. Let's pray now. Loving Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have cared for us. You look after us. You teach us your way. We pray you continue to do that. Lord, we pray for those people who are caught up in the world and the world's idea of love and relationships and all sorts of stuff like that. We pray that they would instead come to know the truth in you and be saved and transformed. We thank you for marriages. We pray that you would help both halves of those marriages to see the roles that you would have and that they would grow in faith and in love. And the people would start to see something graceful and something that is two hearts moving according to your choreography. And where there are missteps, Lord, I pray that you would grant grace, humility to ask for forgiveness, and grace and humility to give forgiveness, that our homes may be joyful and whole. Be with each of us in all of our relationships. Help us to take the best of these principles and help us to apply them in ways that are loving, that are also similar to how you love us. Thank you for today. We pray that you would help us to bless you and honor you as we enjoy some good time and fellowship. We pray this now in your name. Amen.